I always want to dance on that. Like, I'm not good enough. I wish I was James Brown. You know what I mean? Like, I'd be dancing all over the place. How you guys doing this morning? Come on now. How are you guys doing this morning? Woo! All right. Hey, man, I am excited to be here this morning with you guys to get to preach God's word. I was thinking about just the other day about have you ever seen the marshmallow experiment? That it was done in 1972 at Stanford. There's YouTube videos of this. What the experiment is they would the researchers would take a marshmallow and they would set it down in front of a kid. All right, now how many of you know kids love marshmallows? Can I get an amen? Yeah. Amen. All right, you guys are a little tired this morning, huh? The kids love marshmallows, so researchers would set this marshmallow down in front of the child, and that what they would say to them is, that's your marshmallow. You get to eat the marshmallow whenever you want. I have to leave the room, and if you're willing to wait till I get back to eat the marshmallow, I've got a second marshmallow for you. And you can see, you watch the video, and the kids are like, second marshmallow? That's like as good as two marshmallows, right? And the researcher leaves the room, and the child is sitting there, and the researcher says, if you can wait to eat that first marshmallow, you'll get the extra marshmallow. If not, you can eat it. It's yours to eat, but you won't get an extra marshmallow. And so the researcher leaves the room, and tons of people have done this experiment with their kids. Maybe you can do it with your kids later. They leave the room, and the children just sit there, and they look at the marshmallow, and they're like, oh, it looks so good, you know? And pretty soon the kid is taking the marshmallow and you watch him. My favorite was the child who licked the bottom. They took it, licked it, and put it back down, thinking nobody's going to know that I licked the marshmallow, right? Some of them are nibbling on. There's one kid who just kept smashing it like, I want to eat the marshmallow, and nobody would let him. And then some, there's the kid who, this was probably honestly who I would have been, the kid who was like, I'm not waiting, and they just ate the marshmallow, right? They just were done, they ate it. And the researcher would come back in, and if they had eaten the marshmallow, they didn't get another marshmallow. But if they hadn't eaten it, if they had held off, if they'd waited, they'd say, oh, congratulations, good job, and they'd give them a second marshmallow. This morning, I'm going to take you to a passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 10. And the reason I'm taking you there is because this Scripture reminded me of this experiment that was done in Stanford in 1972, that marshmallow experiment. So I want to take you in a moment. Keep the marshmallow experiment in your brain. Don't lose it for a moment, all right? Keep it there with you. But I want to take you to this passage because the other day, I'm sitting in my garage. I go out to my garage to spend my own personal time with Jesus because it's the only way I can escape from my children, all right? I love you children, but they're like, oh, are you serious, Dad? I go out to the garage, and I'm sitting in the garage, and I'll just read my Bible out there. Just spend time with Jesus. And so I'm out there, I'm reading the Bible. This is just for me. I'm not thinking about you all. I'm not thinking about a sermon. I'm just spending time with Jesus. And I'm reading the Scripture, and something reached out and slapped me in the face like it hasn't ever done before out of this passage. And so I wanted to bring you to that, and then we're going to tie that back into the marshmallow experiment, and then we're going to get some principles from God's word to kind of put into our own hearts. Does that sound good to you guys? That's the journey I want to take you on. So jump with me to the other day in Kent's garage, him reading the Scriptures. If you guys want to, you can open up your own Bibles to Acts chapter 10. You can get it open on your phone if you don't have the app. Either. I'll just talk really loud and the people online, I'm sorry. Oh, hey, look at that. Everybody give it up for the sound people back there. Woo! I'm telling you, this morning has been the morning of technical difficulties. Why don't we stop and pray real quick and just ask God to be a part of this, and then we'll jump into the Scripture, all right? Bow your heads with me. Father, I pray that as we unpack your Scripture today, that nothing would get in the way of what you want to do in our hearts. God, I think Satan doesn't want people to hear this message. I don't think he wants us to really consider the impact that we could have in advancing your kingdom. And so I just pray today that you would help any other technical difficulties, for there to be no problems with, that you would help everything to go smoothly, God, that you would take care of all of it. And
We just need you and we invite you into this place, Jesus. I thank you for these people. I thank you for the heart that people do ministry with in this place. I thank you for our tech team and all the ways that they have to deal with all these problems that nobody else sees. And I just pray that today you just help the rest of this message to go the way that you want it to go. We love you, Jesus. In your name that I pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to go to Acts chapter 10. I want to set up real quick what Acts chapter 10 is for you guys, though, all right? Because it's important for you to understand the context. Here's what's happening. Up until this point, Jesus has lived. He's come and he's lived a perfect sinless life. Jesus died on the cross. And then after Jesus dies on the cross, you guys know what happens, right? He himself raises himself from the dead. I mean, it really honestly is almost a crazy kind of story unless you've actually done the research and you've delved into it and you've really studied it and you've gone, man, I think that's really true, which is where I personally have landed. And so we walk into this story. Jesus has brought himself back from the dead. He's proven that he is God. Everything that he said is valid. You need to listen to it, right? And then what does he do? He ascends into heaven. And this is the story of the New Testament Christianity. It brings us to this point that we get to the book of Acts. And if you're not a Bible scholar, you don't know this, but the book of Acts, can I take this away? Look at that magic. Everybody give it up for our sound guys. Yes, they're awesome. I better put this back for Mike or he'll beat me up. You get to the book of Acts and you get to this place where the church starts to take over. The people of God who start to follow God, they start to live for God, and they start to advance his kingdom, and they're living for God, and they're loving people, and they're making a difference in their world. But what you might not know is that up until Acts chapter 10, Christianity was only a Jewish religion. There were no people who were Christians who were outside of the Jewish faith. As a matter of fact, I think up until that point, people weren't even sure that somebody who was not a Jew could actually become a part of the Christian faith. And so we get to Acts chapter 10, and it's the story of the church kind of being birthed. It's the story of this new movement happening. And this is one of the most important passages that we could possibly get to. It's pivotal in history. As a matter of fact, you sit here today, because if you're not of Jewish descent, you sit here today worshiping Jesus because of Acts chapter 10. That is how vital and important it is, all right? What we are going to come into is a guy named Cornelius. He is a Roman centurion. That means he is a warrior for the Romans. He is over a group of men, kind of a platoon of men, if you will. And Cornelius is somebody who is a God-fearing Gentile. That means he has converted to Judaism, but he's not allowed to do all kinds of things that Jewish people could do. He couldn't go into the temple, and he could only go into what was called the court of Gentiles. He couldn't go past that to where the court of women was, so where Jewish women could go into. And even beyond that, there was the court of men that men could go to. Cornelius is really, he's somebody who believes in Yahweh, the God of the ancient Israelites, but he is somebody who is on the outside still. But Cornelius has been faithful to God. He's a man of prayer, a devout man of prayer, and he's a man who would give to the poor. And this is what happens. Cornelius has this vision, and this angel comes to him. But it's not an angel like what you see in a Hallmark card, all right? So it's not like it's a chubby little baby with some wings on, and you ever see those, and you're like, that's a cute little angel. And he's got like the bow with the heart on the end of the arrow. That's not what angels look like in the Bible. In the Bible, when the Bible describes an angel, it is terrifying. They're warriors. They're something that almost every time that somebody confronts one, every time they're confronted by one, they're confronted with fear, but almost every time they fall on their face in front of the angel. They're so terrified of this creature, this being that's in front of them. Cornelius is this warrior, and he gets this angel appears to him, and this is what the scripture says in Acts 10:46. Cornelius stared at him in fear. He's terrified. This is a guy who he's battle-worn. He's been on the field of battle. He's seen people die around him. He has put the sword to other people. And yet Cornelius, when he sees this angel in front of him, he's stopped in his tracks. He stares at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now, send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." And Cornelius will send his men to Joppa. It's this, you can actually look up Simon the Tanner's house on Google Earth, and you can see it's a beautiful place. Peter was up on a rooftop. He was having some dreams where God was showing him some stuff. Cornelius' people come. They say Cornelius had this vision. Peter's vision had told him he should go with whoever comes. And Peter goes to Cornelius' house. And if you're a Bible scholar, you know what happens. Peter goes into Cornelius' house. He shares the gospel with him. All of these people who are not Jewish, and the Holy Spirit falls on them like it fell on the people of Pentecost, like it fell on all the Jewish people. And the whole household is baptized. And all of a sudden, all of history is changed because Christianity goes from just being a sect of Judaism to being something that impacts the entire world. It becomes where when Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, that is true not just for Jewish people, but it's true for you as well. He meant it for the entire world. And this is the moment that it happens. This is what God struck me with as I was reading it. This is how he reached out and slapped me. Because this is what, you know how you believe things about God, but you're not sure you really believe them for yourself, you believe them for other people? You have that? Maybe you believe that God loves you, right? But you really believe that more for other people than you believe it for yourself. You're not sure that he really loves you because he knows what you do in the dark. He knows those terrible thoughts that you have in your mind. He knows all that stuff about you. And you can believe that God loves other people, but you really struggle with God believing that God loves you. This thing that struck me is one of those things. This is what it was. It was that God was actually paying attention to the way that Cornelius lived his life. I know, if you're a Christian, that's not this mind-blowing thing for you. You believe that God pays attention to the world, right? That's what you believe. But it struck me that God doesn't just pay attention to the world. He's not just paying attention to Christians. He actually paid attention to Cornelius. He was paying attention. As a matter of fact, let me read the passage again to you. It says, your prayers and gifts to the poor. God was watching the prayers of Cornelius. He's watching the gifts that Cornelius was giving to the poor. He's watching his generosity. And he says, they've come up as a memorial offering before God. It is as though God has set this marshmallow in front of him. Immediately that marshmallow experiment came into my mind. God set a marshmallow in front of Cornelius. He gave him stuff, right? Cornelius was a man of power. He was a man of position. He was a man of wealth. And God had set this marshmallow in front of him. And it was as though God was actually, he was actually watching what he did with it. What that means for you and I is that in those moments where you've wondered, does God even care? You all have had them, right? Moments where you're in your bedroom, you're all alone. Your spouse has walked out the door. You got made fun of by every kid at school. You lost your job. Somebody came down with a diagnosis that's terrifying. And you've sat there all alone and you've just gone, God, do you even care? What it means is that God even cares. He is watching. He's looking at what happens in your life. And what is even more important is that he is watching what you do with what he's given you. Now, I don't mean to say that God is some great researcher and he's detached from us and he's watching us as though we're some experiment. Don't hear me saying that. But it reminded me of this experiment where this marshmallow was put in front of these people and the researcher was removed from the situation and he watched what they did with the marshmallow. And I think God is looking at you and I and he's asking the question, what will they do with what I've given them? Yeah? So I started looking through the scriptures. I started looking to find out what does the scripture say about the way God looks at those who are generous with what they have. I started looking at it because if God has gave Cornelius this marshmallow and he watched what Cornelius did with it, that means he's given you and I a marshmallow too, right? He's given us resources. He's put things into our hands. And God is sitting there asking and looking at what will you do with the marshmallow? You gonna lick it? Stick it back down? Do you nibble on it? Do you keep it for yourself? What are you gonna do with the marshmallow? And so as I was looking through this, I'll just tell you what I think I found, and then I'm gonna bring you through some of the stuff, the actual scriptures, and we'll see if what I said makes sense to you guys or not. And then at the end, I wanna just tell you some personal stories, all right? So if you wanna write some stuff down, I'm gonna get you some things to write down here. All right, here we go. This is what I think I found. God sees your generosity as an indicator that you're ready for more. As I started to research the scripture and I started pouring over it and pouring over it and pouring over it, what I think I found was that God looks at the way you are generous or not generous. And he determines whether you are ready for more or not. Does that make sense to you? He looks at what you do with the marshmallow. And he says, do I give them more marshmallows or do I not? And so here's I want to take you to this passage in Luke chapter 16. I actually referenced this passage a few weeks ago. Do you remember me talking about if you use your worldly wealth to gain for yourself friends for the kingdom? Do you remember that? We talked about, this follows that passage right there, okay? So Jesus has just told them to use your worldly wealth to gain friends for the kingdom of God. And this is what he says following that. Luke 16, 10 through 12. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. It makes sense to you, right? Like, if you, there are employers that do this all the time. They bring somebody in, and what do? They watch you for a period of time. We're going to hire you on for 3 months. We're going to see how you do. If you do well, you get a raise. If you don't get well, we'll part ways and we'll say goodbye to you. And what Jesus is saying, this just makes sense. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little, guess what? They'll be dishonest with much, right? Jesus is looking at you and he's saying, are you trustworthy or are you untrustworthy? This is a big point. This is how relationships are built, right? What is your relationship built on? Your relationship is built on trust. It's like a bedrock. And Jesus is saying that your relationship with him is built on the same bedrock. Trust matters in a relationship. And so he says this in verse 11. This is so important. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Now, I know when I said the marshmallow thing, and I kind of created that analogy, and I said, God set a marshmallow in front of you, and blah, blah, blah. And you saw me do that. There were some of you in here who probably rightly so said, Kent, God didn't give me everything I have. Like, I work hard for it, Kent. I work hard for the money, right? You didn't know I could sing, did you? You work hard for it. You get up every morning and you say no to things that other people say yes to, and you're working and you're working and you're working, and you've gathered and you've climbed the ladder of success and you've done all this stuff. And God didn't give that to me. Don't take that away from me. I am an American who's pulled myself up by my bootstraps and I made it happen. Could I just ask you a question, especially those of you born in the United States of America? How many of you chose to be born here? How many of you chose to be born here? You did not work to get, you worked. That piece is true. And you've been diligent with what you've been given. And that piece is true. And it's important. And you should be. You should work hard when an opportunity is given, put in front of you. But listen to me. You did not make it happen. You, by a series of luck and chance and God blessing you and putting you in the right position, got a marshmallow put in front of you. And what God is looking at for you and he's looking at for me is, are we trustworthy with it? Are we trustworthy with it? Listen to me. This is huge. Do you know what the little thing is in this passage? Remember we said, if there's a little thing, and if you're trustworthy with a little thing, you'll be given more, right? Do you remember that? Do you know what the little thing is? Worldly wealth is what equaled the little thing. It was worldly wealth. It was how much money is in your pocket. It was how much cash is in your bank account. It was the cars that are in your garage right now. It's the motorcycle that you shine up every weekend when it's nice so you can go out. It is the boat that you brag about and you try to take as many people fishing with you as you can. It is those things. Listen to me. This is what blew my mind as I started studying this stuff. Those things in God's economy are little things. They're little. But what have we made them out to be? We made them out to be big things. It's what we live our life for. It's why when I was at Walmart the other day and I heard the employees talking about, I just bought the 60-inch TV. Did you buy the one or this one? I bought this one because it was on sale for this. And it's the reason why at Thanksgiving, like at normal Black Fridays, you know, like leading up to it, you will walk into the row of all those TVs. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? The beautiful row of TVs. And you'll see men just standing there going, oh, that's pretty right there. Can we get one of those, right? It's, you know why? Because we've taken the little things and we've acted as though they're big things. And I want you to very clearly hear what Jesus says. Let me read it from his own lips.
So remember, he's been talking about trustworthy. If you're trustworthy, a little thing, you'll be given much, right? He says, so if you're trustworthy, this is where he interprets what he's talking about. If you're trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, if you take the thing that God has put into your pockets, who will trust you with true riches? And then he says, if you're not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Jesus himself is giving us this idea that this worldly wealth, this marshmallow, is something he gave to us. Are you trustworthy with somebody else's possessions? He'll give you your own. So listen, as I was studying this, it shocked me because I started to realize that I think this is a principle. You can study more scripture. I'll give you a few more examples real quickly. But I think this principle stands. And this is a principle you should write down or at least think about, maybe take a picture of it up on the screen. That getting more from God, listen to this. Getting more from God starts with giving more for God. Getting more from God. Like if you want more from God. Some of you have been Christians for a long time and you don't you look at other Christians and you don't understand like how they have such a passion and such an energy and they walk with God and things just seem to unfold in their life and there's these incredible things that happen. You know what it is? It's that those people don't act like the little things are big things. They've recognized this concept. This is a big concept for us to get. They've recognized the concept that your life was never meant to be a bucket. You were never meant to be poured into and keep it to yourself. The economy of God, you and I are meant to be funnels. And we are meant to be poured into so it can be poured out. Poured into so it can be poured out. And the people who really have, like, they've moved in their relationship with God, and you see God doing big things through them, I guarantee you this. If you dig into their life at all, you'll find they are not a bucket. They've realized it's not about them. Listen, this sermon series is not about me trying to get you guys to give more money to the church or whatever. It's me looking at us as Americans and saying most of us have bought into a cultural perception of how we're to deal with money. And I'm just telling you, right? Our mission statement is advancing the kingdom of God, right? That's the new mission statement. We want to live for God. We want to love people. If you're going to live for God under the kingdom, you need to learn the kingdom rules. And the culture of the kingdom is that we deal with money differently. We are not a bucket. We are to be a funnel. That's who we're to be. And I just want you to know up front, I'm trying to take you from being right, like you're going this direction. All I'm trying to do is say, just turn the dial a little bit and go this way. And what you will find is as you go over time, there will be this huge difference in the way your life ends up because you just moved the dial a little bit to be more in line with what Jesus actually called us to. That's what I'm trying to do here through this whole series is get us to just turn the dial a little bit. I'm trying to get you to think about this stuff. So getting more from God starts with giving more for God. And I want to be very clear about this. I am not a health and wealth preacher. I do not mean that you give more to God and all of a sudden, give more for God and all of a sudden you're going to be super rich and you're going to have a jet airplane and you're going to be flying around the country and you've got everything that you ever needed. What I mean is this, that if you give more for God, you will find God opening you up to the big things. Like, you'll start to be one of the people who gets to baptize somebody and bring them into a relationship with Jesus that leads them to eternity. You'll start inviting your neighbors over. Because once you start, your perspective about money changes, everything changes. And you'll start to use the rest of your life for his kingdom. And you'll invite your neighbors over and you'll get to know them and you'll bake pie and you'll eat together and you'll have fun and you'll do all that stuff once COVID's all gone and life is back to normal. And you'll all of a sudden start to see relationships change there and people coming to know Jesus. And some of you will feel a call to start a ministry and there will be lives that are changed for generations because you changed the number on the dial just that much. And life transformed. So let me just double check because it's important when you're looking at scripture and you think you found a principle, it's important to make sure that that principle lines up with the rest of scripture. Amen? So let's look at a few more passages. I'm not going to take you to everything, but I want to look at a few more. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 11. It's the Apostle Paul and he says this. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. What he's saying is, this is an agricultural illustration. He's saying, if you put only a little bit of wheat in the ground, you're only going to grow a little bit of wheat. If you put a lot of wheat in the ground, you're going to grow a lot of wheat, right? And Paul is talking in the context of giving and generosity in this passage. And he says this, whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Now, this is a point where I just need to stop and say, if you ever have a pastor that's trying to manipulate you into giving, you probably should just leave. Like, you should never, Paul's saying to you, this is biblical, you should never feel like you have to give under compulsion. Like somebody's holding your hand to the fire to give. That's not how, but also, did you hear it? He says you shouldn't also give reluctantly. You shouldn't also just hold back when you very clearly feel God's spirit moving in you to give. You shouldn't be reluctant, but you shouldn't also feel like your hand's being held to the fire and somebody's manipulating you. He says this, for God, this is what God loves. He doesn't love either of those. What he loves is a cheerful giver. Somebody who gives and goes, good night, I got to be a part of that. Good night, when I saw that person getting baptized, I was a part of that. I gave, I was a part of that. When I saw that person walk into church who I've been inviting over to my house week after week and giving up my time and I've been generous with it, I was a part of that. That he wants us to be generous, cheerful givers. Listen to this, and God is able to bless you abundantly. Right? Getting more from God starts with giving more for God. He's able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work, as it is written. They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest. Right? So look, he who supplies, he puts the marshmallow on your table. He who supplies seed for the sower and bread for the food will also supply and increase your store of seed. Whatever you get, he's saying, you can't outgive God. You can't outgive the one who gives you your seed. The marshmallow that you put out on the table, it was never your marshmallow. It came from the giver of marshmallows. You can't out-marshmallow the marshmallow giver, right? That's what he's saying. Listen, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous. You will be, if you're the kind of person who sows and sows, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Paul's saying, you were blessed to bless other people. You want more from God? Give more. Be more generous. Be open to start viewing your life as a funnel. One more passage. Look, Luke 6, 37 through 38. This is Jesus speaking now, right? So we're jumping back to Jesus' day. It's going to feel awkward for a moment, and I want to try to explain it. I'll try to exegete it, and hopefully it'll take some of the awkwardness out of it. He says, do not judge. It's America's favorite verse right now, right? Do not judge. You're not supposed to judge people, right? That's what people will throw back in your face. And you will not be judged. Right? Jesus is saying, don't judge, and you won't be judged. Then he says, do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, well, and you'll be forgiven. And then he does this weird thing. Those things make sense together, right? Judging, condemning, forgive. But then Jesus pulls out another one. He says, give, and it will be given to you. It's weird. It feels out of, like it's out of place, right? It doesn't make sense with the context of everything else that he's saying. He says, give, and then it'll be given to you. And then he says, a good measure, like a lot. He's going to, you guys, at Halloween, you remember going trick-or-treating? We just all got done with that a little bit ago. Remember back in the day, you'd go trick-or-treating, or maybe you took your kids, and there was that house that would put, the old lady would come up with the bucket of candy, and she'd say, take as many as you want, sweetheart. And if you were like me, you were like, thanks, lady, I appreciate it. I love you. I'll be back in 10 minutes, right? You just let it up. This is what he's talking about. A good measure, and it'll be pressed down. Pressed down. Some of you know from baking. I used some illustration from baking the first service, and Jenny was like, you obviously don't know how to bake. You need to fix your illustration. So you take some brown sugar and you pack it in, right? You've got to pack it to get it to where, is that right, Jen? Am I hitting it? She's like, I just stopped talking. You pack. You want to pack it in to get it as much as you can in. You pack. He's saying he's going to give you a good measure. He's going to press it down. He's going to shake it together. You ever shaken something to get as much down in there as you can? And then what's going to happen? It's going to run over, be poured into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, here's the deal. This seems really weird, right? Jesus talks about, he talks about don't judge.
don't condemn, forgive, and then he talks about giving. And he actually spends more time on the giving part than anything else. What's the deal with those things being tied together? Here's what I think it is. I think it's those things don't come naturally to us. You don't naturally not judge people, do you? Let me give you an example. You're driving in Lexington, and some jerk cuts you off. How many of you are like, bless you, brother? Nah, you start saying stuff you would never say at church, right? You're like, I hope the pastor's not nearby somewhere. And that's what, stuff starts flying out of your mouth, and you're honking, and you're like, you jerk. None of you go, oh, that poor guy, I'll bet his wife's sick, and he needs some medicine. I'll just get out of his way, you know? None of you think that. You judge him immediately, you jerks. Just kidding. That's what we do, right? It doesn't come naturally to not judge. Jesus says, don't judge. And then he says, however you judge, whatever measure you use to judge, you'll be judged. You won't be judged if you don't judge. Then he says, don't condemn. It's interesting. All the people that will throw at you, don't judge somebody. You Christians shouldn't be judging people. They will right away condemn you, right? They don't remember any of the rest of the scripture. They don't know it probably. And that's okay. But Jesus says, don't condemn and you won't be condemned. What he's saying, it doesn't come naturally to not condemn people. The instant that we find out somebody did something wrong, we want to condemn them. We want to see justice come into their life. And Jesus is saying, that's not your place. And then he says, this one, forgive. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. I have never met a person who forgiveness came easily to. Never. As a matter of fact, I don't even think most of us can really define forgiveness very well. It's such a hard topic. When you start to go there, it hurts. It peels off layers. But Jesus said, I think Jesus is pointing at things that are not natural, but if you grab a hold of them as a part of the kingdom, it will translate your life into another type of life. Don't judge. Don't condemn. Forgive. And then he hits the one that I think is probably the most practical. These are also things that you can see in somebody's life. It's visible. Then he says, give. Give and it'll be given to you. Right? That's not natural. It's not natural for me to give my resources away to somebody else who needs it. It's just not natural. Listen to me. All of this got me thinking about this. God did not give to you. God did not give to give to you. Does that make sense to you? God did not give to give to you. He gave to give through you. Does that make sense to you? He didn't give just to give to you. He didn't give just so you could be a bucket and pool and hoard all these resources and keep it to yourself and have all this treasure on earth, as Jesus would say. He gave to you so that he could give through you. You are his primary way that he works in this world. You are. You are. You are. You online. You are. You are. I am. We're who God works through. And so he gives to you so that he can give through you, so that you will become a funnel. And so I started to think it's important for you guys to know that in this whole marshmallow experiment that I'm not somebody who just claims to say, I don't just say this stuff, I've lived it. And so I wanted to share a couple quick stories, if I could, with you guys. I have a little bit of time left. When I graduated from college, I had been working at a fairly large church as a youth pastor, and this church decided to send the other youth pastor and myself, sent us out to start a new youth center, and a youth center in the town, in the city, to reach teenagers. And so we went out to start this youth center, and immediately, like, it just blew up. It was a success. We would have 500 kids showing up for these events. We'd share the gospel with them. Tons of kids getting baptized. It was an incredible opportunity to be a part of. But part of what I had to do because of this, because it was kind of a missionary type effort, was I had to raise my own salary. What that meant was I would write letters to people, nice people like you, and I'd say, hey, I'm Kent Wagner. I just graduated from college. I hang out with teenagers every day and play with them, like play around basketball and that kind of stuff. And would you give me money so that I can do that? That's kind of what my letters came across as. And so, as you can imagine, people were like, no. Like, go get a real job is what they were thinking, right? But I knew, whether I communicated well or not, didn't really matter because I knew what I was doing. Like, I was really giving myself away for Jesus for these kids. And I was like, I was giving everything that I had. I could have gone and gotten a regular job. I could have gone and made probably quite a bit of money if I wanted to. I'm a fairly sharp guy. I could have done that, but I felt very called to just give. And so I gave. And then it hit me. I wasn't going to have money for rent. I didn't have enough money for rent. And so I talked to the guy who was running the youth center, the other youth pastor, and he said, well, you know what? If you want, you can live here, and we'll just convert this little room for you. So they converted a room, which sounds, I guess, cool, except every time they would have a lock-in, at like midnight, I would hear boom, 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 boom through the walls, and I could never sleep, and it was kind of horrible, but God provided for that. And then I got all the people in who were supporting me, and I started figuring out my budget, and I ended up having about $50 a month left over for food. $50 a month for food, gas, all that stuff. That's all I had for the entire month to feed myself, to get from place to place. Thankfully, I lived where I worked. I didn't have to drive a lot. I'll never forget, towards the end of that first month, it was maybe like even the last day. I don't remember how close I was, but it was very close to the last day of the month before we got paid. I had some friends who called me and they said, Kent, I want to go to Dairy Queen. We're going to all go to Dairy Queen and get some dinner, hang out together. And I was kind of prideful, and I didn't want to tell them that all I had left to my name was a quarter, and I couldn't afford to eat with them. So I just said, yeah, I'll come out and hang out with you guys, but I'm not really hungry. I lied, sorry. I said, I'm not really hungry. I'll just come and hang out. And so I went, and I'll never forget, I'm standing there, and I'm watching these guys, and I've never been jealous of somebody like having $5 in my life until that moment. I'm watching these guys spend $5, $6, $7 on a meal and just thinking, oh, what I wouldn't do, because I hadn't eaten for like a day or so. And I'll never forget, I had that quarter in my pocket and I just prayed. It kind of felt like a silly prayer, but I prayed, God, would you take this quarter and help me get some food? Because you see, Dairy Queen had one of those things that you can turn and you can drop a quarter in and it falls down and it lands on the deal and you could win a peanut butter parfait. And I love peanut butter parfaits and I never win that thing, but I thought I'm going to try it. And I prayed, God, I know this feels silly, but I want to feel normal. And so I took the quarter, I prayed over it, and I dropped it in and it went plink, 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 boom. And it landed on one of the platforms. I was like, woo! And the lady was like, he really loves peanut butter parfaits, you know, because I was so excited. And I ate it. I felt like I was eating with a king that night. The next day or two, I don't remember when it happened. I got paid. I remember being very worried that I was going to get into another one of those scenarios with the quarter. And this guy comes into the youth center and he says, hey, do you guys like pizza? And we were like, hello, we work with teenagers. All we like is pizza. Like, that's what we love. And he said, well, there's this semi that was full of frozen pizzas. And it tipped over. And because all the pizzas fell out, we can't like actually use them. They're still fine. None of them came out of their boxes or anything. Would you guys want them? And I was like, yes, we want them. And so the guy they just started bringing in truckloads of pizzas. And like we had a deep freeze. We filled the deep freeze with pizzas. We filled our refrigerator and the freezer with pizzas and another refrigerator and freezer with pizzas. I mean, pizzas coming out our ears. And I'm telling you, for like 3 months straight, every single meal, all I ate were these little frozen pizzas. I'd pop in the microwave and I'd eat them. And it was, I all of a sudden understood what it was like for the Israelites to have God provide manna for them. Right? Because my manna was just pizza. I kind of wanted to be like, nana, nana, boo, boo. I got pizza. I got pizza for months. I would eat it. And then all of a sudden the pizza started to run out. We were getting close to not having any more pizza. I didn't know what I was going to do. And I was praying again. I'll never forget seeing another employee take one of the pizzas to microwave. And I was like, what are you doing, man? That's like, I was like a dog after its bone, you know, like, that's my pizza. Leave it alone. And, I pray, and the pizza's running out. And then, like, literally the day, for real, it seems crazy, it seems made up, but the day the pizza ran out, I get this letter in the mail from this family that had been praying about supporting me.
And they said, Kent, we've been praying about it. We've thought about it for a long time. We meant to do this. We've just forgotten to send you support, but we want to support you. And so here's a check, and we're going to be sending one of these checks every month to support you. And guess what? It was enough money. It wasn't a lot of money, but it was enough money that I could eat every month without having to eat the frozen pizza. And the day the frozen pizza ran out, God sent me the money that I needed. Now, you may be thinking, Kent, that was a long time ago. You were a kid. That was just a coincidence. But I'm telling you, throughout my life, as I've lived my life as a funnel, not as a bucket, I've seen God do it over and over and over again. I told the story in first service when we were church planting. We started a church from scratch, didn't know anybody. It was very difficult. Financially, it was hard. We put all of our equipment, like we bought sound equipment, all this kind of stuff like this. We bought it all on our own personal credit card. Super dumb move. Shouldn't have done it, but we did it because we felt God calling us to do it. And I'll never forget, at the time, I wasn't aware enough as a leader to know that you should like lead with transparency with that money. I've since learned my lesson, but nobody knew that. So we had all these people. It was a brand new church. Jenny and I are carrying all this credit card debt. We were thinking we might have to skip paychecks because I don't know how we're gonna make this. And it's Christmas time, and we were renting this movie theater. It was very dark. Everybody's coming in, and nobody knows, but I'm praying about it, and I'm so worried, and I feel so lost, and I don't know what to do, and I'm praying about it. And this sweet woman walks up, and she says, "Hey, Pastor, Merry Christmas," and gives me a letter. And I think, oh, that's very nice of her. And she walks off. And I'm sitting there, and I open it. I'm telling you, tears start to fill my eyes because in this letter was a check for $20,000. Paid off all the credit card debt, gave us a little bit of room for us to like make it and live as a church. It was crazy. You guys have time for one more? Can I give you one more? It's Valentine's Day. Sorry, it's Valentine's Day. We're church planning. We're literally driving up to the mailbox. I'm driving up to our mailbox. One of those that you have to put the key in. And as we're driving up, I'm telling Jenny, I'm saying, Jen, man, I'm really sorry, babe, but we don't have any money for Valentine's Day, so we're just going to have to figure out, we'll stay at home, I don't know what we're going to do. And I'm putting the key in the box, and I'm turning, I'm telling Jenny, we don't have money to do Valentine's Day. Not a big deal, it's a made-up holiday anyway, right? I pull out this envelope, and I open it, it's handwritten, and it says, Kent and Jenny, we know things are tough, we want you guys to be able to go out and have a really great Valentine's Day on us. And there's $100 in it. I'm literally telling my wife we don't have money for this. And right here is this card from these people of God matching. Like, he's never late. He's never early. It's right on time. But I'm telling you this. When God looks at you, when he watches the marshmallow experiment of your life, what he's looking at is to see, he's looking for us all to be faithful with what we've been given. Not about how much you've been given. Not about how big your marshmallow is. But what did you do with the marshmallow I put on your table? And I'm telling you this. Even if God had never have come through with those things, and I have a bunch of stories like that. We've had vehicles given to us. We've had people, we've had money just fall into our lap right when we needed the exact amount. I mean, just over and over again, God taking care of us as a family. And it's no wonder to me because Jesus said this little thing. Do you remember this? He said, don't worry about your life. He said, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be added to you. When you look at somebody who seems to have it with God, like things are moving in their life, I dare you to dig into their life and find out, because I think what you'll find underneath the surface is somebody who views their life to be used as a tool for God. And whether he blesses them or not, they're going to live their life as a tool to be used for God. That's the life that I've tried to live. And I'll tell you where I learned it. It was not from some other person. It was from the life of Jesus, because he who had everything came and gave it away for those of us who had nothing so that we could get everything. He gave it all away. He lived a perfect, sinless life, not because he had to. He gave up all the marshmallows of heaven to come after you and me. That's what it came for. This morning, I was thinking about, because I like to try to get something practical, and this hasn't been very practical yet. And so I want to give you one practical thing. My goal, again, as I told you, is to just move the needle from here to here. And so practical, what you could do to move the needle from here to here
What if you went home, if you're married, and you sat down with your spouse and you actually talked about your generosity? What if you said to the kids, hey, guys, we're going to talk about the pastor's sermon. Why don't you guys come in and let's talk about this together? Let's talk as a family. Or if you said to them, mom and dad need some time, we're going to talk. We'll hang out with you guys in a little bit, but we're no longer available to leave a message at the tone, right? What if you just did that? What if you went home and you actually, you were single and you actually prepared a budget and you actually just went through your line and you just said, where am I generous to God anywhere in this? What if for you the practical thing was to just say, Kent, I don't know if I buy it. Maybe you're pulling stuff out of context. I'm okay with that. Be critical of my sermons. Do that. What if you went home and you studied the scripture to see what you could find about what God thinks about generosity in his kingdom? What if you took it on yourself to do that? What if you actually did something that had some practical value that could make a difference in somebody's life because you just simply moved the dial from right here to right here? I'm guaranteeing you, if you move it even that little bit and you align with the way Jesus viewed the kingdom and he viewed resources in the kingdom, I guarantee you, you will change lives for eternity because God is looking. He's looking for those who have been generous and have given so that he can give you more. This morning, we're going to have a song of invitation. And during this time, I'm going to ask if somebody in here needs to find a relationship with Jesus, good night. Don't wait another day to find that. It's the most powerful thing to find out that God actually cares about you, that he's watching your story. Some of you just need to do some business with him and start turning the dial. And so maybe you just need to pray and think about your next steps with Jesus. Whatever it is, don't walk out of this room the same person that you walked in. Do business with him. This is your time. If you need to come forward to pray with somebody, to talk to somebody, come forward. We'll be up here during this next song.